It's good to see you here today. How's your week been? Who had a great week last week? Circumstance, it was just a wonderful week. All right? Who had an okay week? Who had the week from hell? And I knew we'd get a few of those. So thank God he swaps that around. The circumstances always remind us of how much we need Him. Always. They're a constant. I heard a guy say this this weekend. He said, you know, it's like, we tend to want to be like a thermometer, and it just reflects what's going around. He said, but God's called us to be a thermostat. So we set the temperature of what's going on around us and take action in that way. We've been in a series of messages entitled A Faith for the Times. In case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of things going on in our world right now and in our country right now. A lot of things that at one time you could have set your watch by, you could have set your calendar by and said, well, we know this is going to come around and this is going to reflect in this way or that way. Not so much of that being said right now. A lot of uncertainty. Even amongst the people that publicly, the spin doctors, would say, well, you can be certain about this. You talk to them privately and you realize there's a stream of uncertainty that seems to be flowing around everyone's feet. It's kind of like the guy said, there's not going to be any flood, but he's feeling his feet get wet. That kind of thing is going on. And we feel it. The times are definitely different. Just read the literature. Read the letters to the editor of any paper that's out there. Read Vox Populi in Savannah if you want to see what the intelligentsia of Savannah thinks. That's a joke. And those of you who haven't written anything into Vox Populi, I know you've thought about it before. Well, today we're going to talk about servanthood. Scripture says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Have you ever done something for someone else consistently and not gotten a thank you? Every mom's hand ought to be up right now. You think about it. It dawned on me one day, I think I was probably in my middle teens one day, and I went to get some clothes out of my drawer, and I realized that the clothes that were in the dirty clothes hamper had magically flown from the dirty clothes hamper all clean and smelled nice. They didn't smell like they smell when I took them off the next time. And they were clean. And as I got older, I realized, in the middle of the night, there weren't these little elves that came into our house and did all of these things that just got taken care of. I thought about the fact that the floor was clean. I always had something to eat. In fact, I had choices as to where I could eat. I'd been married probably about 4 or 5 years, and I was thinking one day about when I was dating Audrey, and I'd go over to their house, And whatever they had eaten, her mother would leave out on the stove. And I thought, and all those times, those 4 or 5 years, I was thinking, well, she just left that out because she hadn't gotten around to putting it in the refrigerator. But what I realized is she knew the locusts were going to be coming through the land. Because whatever was on that stove, when I came into her house, I became very comfortable about going to the stove and grabbing me a pork chop. Or have me a little bowl of dressing or some butter beans or a piece of cornbread. And I came to appreciate the beginnings of servanthood. And what servanthood is all about. Now today I want you to listen closely to this message. Jesus came and was the ultimate example of servanthood, was He not? Greater love has no man than this, that one would lay down his life for his friends. Did Jesus do that? Think about it. The King of creation, the one who spoke it into existence, now takes on flesh and walks into the incarnation takes place. God becomes a man. You know, tempted in all points, like as we yet without sin. All the things, all the temptations. There's no temptation known to man that He hasn't gone through. All the things they say. And here He is submitting Himself to this life to be a servant. Isaiah said it very well, prophesying over that in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant passage. We often call it the gospel according to Isaiah, which actually begins in Isaiah 52. But you see that, you see the prophecy about Him coming as this servant. Now let me remind you, when He comes back the second time, we're looking forward to His second coming. He's not going to be coming back as a suffering servant. He's going to be coming back as the reigning King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What great hope that gives us. But here's an example of servanthood. One who had given everything, and it seemed like, and then He gives more. He gave everything that He had. He gave His life. God became a man. Secondly, do you believe this statement? God created you to serve Him. Now, we get all wound up about in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the verses that go before this. For by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourself is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All that. We say, oh man, the grace of God, and we receive that gift of salvation. But then we don't read on. Because the very next verse says, now what's going to come out of that reception of that grace and mercy and love of God is that we serve Him. See, and yes, God has created us for works. We don't work to be saved. We work because we have been saved. Make sense? You got to get your works on the right side of grace. The grace comes first. Then you're a new person. You're used by Him. We are His masterpiece. Another translation says His workmanship created anew in Christ, that we can do good things that He's planned for us. And here's the deal. Here's a secret. He already knows what those good things are going to be. He's designed them in advance. He's created you with a purpose in your life so that you can be His instrument in the earth. You know, everybody's not going to be a Billy Graham. In fact, the model of servanthood is not somebody that everybody knows about. It's anonymous servanthood where they never know. Man, I can't remember that guy's name. Does it matter? He was being the hands and feet of Jesus. Does it matter? God is the manufacturer of humans. He made you and He made me. He made every little nuance of our personality. That DNA strand that is us. You know that strand? Every little part of that code God created. Your quirks. By the way, before you complain too much about the quirks of your spouse, you know, the things that you thought were cute and you loved when you were dating, and then after you got married became an aggravation to you. You know, you need to go back to the pre-marriage part of it and remember that every one of those little quirks God made. Those quirks. Now, I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about the quirks. The things that make you, your personality, and just what was His purpose. He made us to serve Him. Created to serve, to join Him, that we would join Him in being part of reigning and ruling. You go back to the garden, you see that. He gave them authority over the earth to reign and rule with the crown of His creation. Why not think positively about ourselves and think of God's great plan for our lives? Do you believe God has a plan for your life? And when you think of servanthood, I know you immediately think of drudgery, you think of that. Why not privilege? Why not think about it this way? Give you a fishing analogy. Now, I love to fish. I mean, and sometimes I catch. But if you caught every cast, they'd call it catching. They wouldn't call it fishing. Audrey only ever wants to go fishing with me if I guarantee, I've put it in writing, that we're going to catch fish. But I love to go. I can do it all day long and sweat pouring off in the rain, cold. I've been out there before, I'm freezing to death, you know, and it's raining and the temperature is dropping and the wind's blowing, and I'm still out there. Why? Because I have a passion about it. It's joy to me. Now, is it possible for us to have that same kind of passion for serving God? It looks like work. It looks like sweat. And it is, because you've thrown your entire being into it. And it becomes such joy just to be with Him. Serving, joining Him. Thirdly, you can serve God by serving His people. So, you know, because that's the highest thing. Well, it sounds great. You know, I'm going to be a servant of His. Well, how? Well, by serving His people. Look at what Philippians 2, 5 through 7 says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. There's a story of what He did, the incarnation, who humbled Himself and became a servant. Now, what would Jesus say later on? He said, let him who is greatest among you be your... See His economy in that? To give great joy. Now, you guys are sitting here. Remember back when you were pursuing that woman you married? Remember when you would drive across town? You would move heaven and earth just so you could do what? Be there with her. You wanted to be around her? You wanted to be in the same space where she was? You wanted to sit next to her? You wanted to hear the vibrations of her voice? You wanted to smell her? Everything about you, you wanted, just whatever you had to do, you were willing to move heaven and earth to do it. And you were motivated. Hey, why not that same kind of motivation about a relationship with God and serving His people? What are we willing to do in moving heaven and earth to become His servant? Why do you think that you know, you say, well, why would people do stuff like this? Look at what it's costing them. No, you're looking on that part of it. Look at what is happening through that service. Something spiritual is happening. The heavens are opening up because they are indeed putting on the mind of Christ. They are just like Him. Number four, serving's being available. Proverbs 3:28 says this, today's English version. Never tell your neighbors to wait until tomorrow if you can help them now. Hey, Dusty, my house is on fire. Wait a second, man. I'm right in the middle of CSI. I got to see how this thing ends right now. Can you wait just a little bit? Hey, my kids are missing. Can you come? Oh, man, we're right in the middle of doing laundry right now. Can we get back to you? I know I use extreme examples there. But how many people every day are crying out to us with an opportunity that's busted wide, I mean, wide open as Texas? There it is. You could drive 10 dozen trucks through that opportunity, and it's there. And they're crying out. They're saying, I need you. You know, now, if they knocked on the door and they said, Dusty, would you preach one of your best messages for me? Right, I'm ready to get saved right now. You know, oh yeah, I'd be all over that. But could not my hands and my feet become the mechanism of preaching the gospel message to people? And in fact, most times that's what He uses. This servanthood, this humbling yourself as a servant before people. Now, you got to be available. But are you available? Or do you tell God, well, I'm available from this time to this time? That's our American culture. If you want to contact me in this time, because I can't interrupt the rest of what I'm doing. But are you available? Really? Are you even available to your family? What are the barriers of availability? Let me give you a few. First is self-centeredness. Philippians 2:4 says this, do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Most people in our culture want to live their lives like they are the center of the universe. And when they look in the mirror, they see the God that they worship. That's a hard statement, isn't it? But that's the definition of self-centeredness. How often we in our culture have been anesthetized to what's going on in the rest of the world. Even to the point where we actually see video pictures of things that are going on and we become cold and calloused to what's going on. But boy, isn't it very different when you know somebody that's there? when you get a text message from your friend in Nigeria that says, one of those people that got kidnapped is a friend of yours. Starts to change, doesn't it? Kind of goes back to that question, who is my neighbor? Where's God called us to serve? Right where we are. Perfectionism can be another barrier of availability. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, if you wait for perfect conditions, you'll never get anything done. It's kind of like waiting on the perfect man to marry. Well, he's going to come back the second time. You'll be married to him a different way. But waiting on that man, because you're never going to find the perfect person. It's kind of like joining a perfect church. Please, you find one, don't join it. You'll screw it up. Think about it. Perfect condition. This perfectionism can paralyze you. You tend to want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. I was, Regina can appreciate that. I was trying to explain that to someone who was hearing that analogy in Portuguese the other day. Throwing the baby out with the bathwater. A third thing that can be a barrier to availability is being too busy. Scripture says in Ephesians 5:16, make the most of every opportunity. And fourth, materialism. Materialism. How much stuff can you consume, collect, and store? How much stuff do you need? With each purchase, our thoughts swing to the next acquisition. That hurts. Number five, serving is being joyful. Serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. Come before Him with singing. Psalm 100, verse 2. True joy means you serve not to get something, but to give something. When you give yourself away. You know how that feels? That's why right now there's a move in suburbia. Everyone wants to have this project, this so they can help somebody else. Because within them there's this innate, this need to serve everyone else. And it becomes a project that I do at this time, and it assuages my guilt just long enough so I can get to the next project, so I can live my self-centered life exactly the way I want to live it, and then pretend that I'm being the servant. When what God is calling us to is a lifestyle of servanthood. A lifestyle. Being joyful. Not serving to get, but serving to give. And I look on the faces sometimes of people that are serving, and I'm thinking, do they look like they're going to heaven or hell? You ever do that? There are barriers to being joyful in our culture. A critical spirit is a barrier to joy. But you know what? When you're busy serving, you have less time to complain. Right? A critical spirit can come in and destroy a home, a business, a church, a nation. Another barrier for joy is a gossipy tongue, worrying about everybody else's business instead of taking care of yours. On Abercorn, man, I wish he'd drive correctly. He's cut me off and we're looking over there and bam! I'm right in the back of somebody. Don't look at me like you've never done that before. Another barrier is wrong motivation. What's in your heart? Why are you serving? God wants a pure heart. Are you serving to get or to give? True service shouldn't be a chore. It should be a joy. Serve the Lord with gladness, with a joyful heart. Number six, serving is being faithful. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "So my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and steady, always enthusiastic about the Lord's work, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." This is vital to our lives. Being faithful. Have you thanked God for the parents that were faithful to you each day to raise you, to feed you, to clothe you? Would you say that faithfulness was an important part of their job? How about the teachers who poured into your life, who taught you to read and to write, who unlocked great vast resources of knowledge to you? Would you say faithfulness was important in their calling? How about the men and women every day who are spread out around this world? They're defending the freedom. Not just those out there, but all those who serve, who have intercepted numerous attempts to wreck and to destroy our society and destroy the freedom in this nation. Would you say faithfulness is important for them? To be faithful as a servant? You say, we'll never know the significance of the smallest thing that we do in the short run. And some of it we won't be able to see until we get into eternity with Jesus. It's taken all of us playing our part of the game. Number seven, servanthood is being humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now, I know that's not a value in our society. Arrogance is portrayed as a great thing over and over again. Speaking arrogantly, I'm defining arrogance differently from confidence. But humility, humbling yourself, being able to say to someone, "Hey, I screwed it up. I made a mistake. I did wrong." Humbling yourself and saying, "You know, I don't have all the answers, but God does." You set yourself up on this pedestal where, oh, you know, everything you say is right. Well, eventually you're going to fall off that pedestal, aren't you? Serving is humbling yourself. And it's putting yourself in the other person's shoes. Who knows? You may be in that position, waiting on someone to come by and help you. How many times have we passed people? People that were in need. It's been a couple of months ago, I was talking to a friend of mine, and I'd just gotten the point. It took me a long time to get there. I'd just gotten the point where I was willing, in the conversation, I was willing to be honest about something in my life that I was struggling with, and I start to say it, and I could hear him on the other end of the conversation. He had a meeting to get to. And I could feel the conversation. Through the telephone, I could feel him drifting away. So I made a few closing statements and said, "Man, I'll talk to you later." I got off the phone and I fussed with God. I said, "Lord, man, I was ready to bare my soul right there and nobody cared. You with me? What I had that came back was dust. Son, how many times have you done the same thing? And more than that, how many times have you done that with me? I was right on the edge of revealing something very important to you, but you were too busy. You cut me off. And being the gentleman that he is, he, and giving me the prerogative of choice, he let me go choose what I thought was the better thing. In order to really serve, you got to be able to humble yourself. And really believe that it means something when you serve. You're not serving in order to, but that serving literally becomes the hands and the feet of Jesus. The presence of God is in that act of service. Do you get me? That was a big discovery for me in the way I thought, because I was always using acts of service as a way to get to my agenda, which was another notch on my gospel gun. Yeah, get somebody to close the deal today with Jesus. Get saved. When God wanted me to just serve and let that act of service sit there. He wasn't so interested in my unique abilities to manipulate a conversation around to get somebody to say yes at a prayer. Are you following me? God has given you, number 8, the opportunity to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 12:6 says this: there are different ways God works through people, but the same God who works in all of us in everything that we do. Everything. That's why he talks about when you put your hand to it, put your hand to it as unto the Lord. Does that mean when I stop and help someone to jump their car off that's stranded, that's like Jesus is there? Can you think of a picture in the Gospels that shows that story? Do you remember a story? Something about a guy on the side of the road. Do you remember? Who? The Samaritan. Who stopped. We talk about this story centers around the guy who shouldn't be in the story, who is the Samaritan. The dirty, low-down, good-for-nothing, rotten Samaritan that the Jews hate. But the guy that's on the side of the road, what is he? He's a Jew. And the pinnacle of Jewish respect was to the Levite and to the priest who walked by on the other side of the road. Now, talk about sticking you in the eye with a sharp object. That's what Jesus was doing with that story. He sticks them. Oh, them. He stuck me. Because I've done that. I don't have time. God has given you the opportunity to serve Him every day. What are you doing? Hear me on this. That's why in our church, that we don't load your wagon with meetings from here to when Jesus comes. There's a simplicity to it. We gather for worship. We do one worship service, two worship on Sunday morning. We do that one time. And we meet in life group, and we say to you, let your job, let your where you live, be your ministry. Be all there. Don't take on gospel blimp theology and think you've got to always be into the, we're broadcasting to our neighbors next door with the blimp that's going to go over their house saying Jesus saves next week. When this week, the neighbor might need someone to keep their kids while they go to the doctor. That might be the way the gospel comes to them. The good news. That might open the way for a conversation. But that in and of itself becomes a gift of love. Sacrificially given. And the Lord of all creation is shown again. Are you serving Him? Are you serving Him on the inside, in the body? Are you in a life group where you're participating? Are you taking seriously being here? And even just showing up here becomes a service to someone else. Because when you're not here, I miss Don and Martha. They're not here. They're in Maine right now. They sit right there. I miss them. Do you? I can see them there. And when they're not here, my heart. There might be a prayer they would have prayed here on the spot. They might have hugged me. You see, it's important. We got all sorts of things that need to be done around here. And these are all stuff on the inside. Greeting people. Right now there are people back there. If you've got kids, somebody is back there teaching them. It's showing them Jesus. It's a place to serve. We need each other. Some of you have benefited from the skills and all. Bernie's standing back there. I've given Bernie's number out to a lot of people before about particular skills and having a Bernie. Brian, that's probably people have your name written in their phone. They don't even know what your real name is. Say plumber. That guy that's the plumber. Go down the list and go around as we're the hands and feet of Jesus. Today we called in Uncle Dale. We had no Gary, no Kenny. What will we do without Gary and Kenny to lead, to stand over here? But God has somebody else who's been with us a long time. In fact, he's been in family. I've been in his family a long time. He's my cousin-in-law. But how about the outside question? You get all the inside stuff, and that's the easy stuff. But how about all the servanthood that's got to take place 24/7? Do you know your neighbors? Do you know the people in your life? Have you bothered to ask that second question we were talking about a couple of weeks ago about the people that you work with? Man, they might be dying by inches. How many times have I, as a pastor, it's confession mode here today, that people that I've seen commit suicide that were part of my congregation, and I'm surprised when I get the news. Why am I surprised? Why did we not know what's going on in people's lives? Do you think Jesus knows? Of course he does. Do you think he wants us to know about one another's lives? And I know there's some responsibility on both sides of that, and you can wall yourself off and all that, but I'm talking about our responsibility on this side. We're not ever going to have a softball team or a bowling team that's the Sycamore softball team. You know why? Because it's a waste of time. If you want to get on a softball team, go join a softball team with a bunch of people that aren't in anybody's church, that are away from Jesus, and maybe you can be salt and light for them. Do that. A garden club. We don't need we're not here to build this city of and put it under one roof of some, some conclave of Christianity, like like a baptized cult of some sort, and everything. Oh, we've got to move that under the roof of. It's got to be a ministry of that. No, we're sending you out every week into the world to be salt and light, to be the power of God, to share where you are. Does it make sense? That's simple Christianity. That's New Testament Christianity. Because who knows whose life you may touch? I tell you, I go to great pains with the people that I'm around to not let them ever find out that I'm a preacher. You know why? You know that sound of the force field going up? That's exactly what happened. And you know what? I got a lot of years investing in it. I've been cut out of a lot of places because I'm a preacher. And man, I'm a social being. I mean, I love being with people. I want to get out there and mix it up and all that stuff. And then when you're, it's like, oh man, you didn't invite me, eh? You feel like a pariah or a piranha or something. I don't know. It's one of those words that starts with a P. But don't get too creative while you're thinking of those words. What's God saying to you today about servanthood? We're not going to sing. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to send you out. Okay? Michelle, come on up here. Now, which one of your children is this? Come on, go get your brother. All right. Here's one of our servants. When you think about Michelle, what do you think about here in our body? Eating. You think about eating. I mean, look how large she is, you know. You think about somebody over there when we have dinners who's just, she's moving the tables around and the food, she's rearranging the food. I set it here and she puts it here. And then at the end of it, I say, oh, that's why she did that. Michelle, tell everybody what you're about to do.
Nothing like putting me on the spot. As many of you know that I have accepted a position in Pennsylvania. It's back home. Actually, my husband's home near Gettysburg. The boys are very excited about going back and learning how to hunt and fish. I actually got a job as an assistant superintendent in a small school district up there. So I know many of you have been praying for me throughout the years as far as, you know, jobs come and go. I just would be remiss if I didn't say thank you to everybody. I've grown so much as a Christian woman. I've been a part of this church since I've been in Savannah. We came in 98. This church has been through everything with me. The birth of my children, my doctorate, the death of both my parents, my grandparent, just everything, surgeries. And you guys are my family, and you will always be my family. You have every opportunity, every time I was in the hospital, anytime my children were sick, one of my pastors were there. I can't tell you how many times Dusty, Rick, Dane, and Brother Larry were there for us and were there for everything. And I want to thank Julie and Jay. I know Jay's off on the Emmaus.
Camping.
I wanted to personally thank them. They have been my life group leaders. And I've been part of their life groups. I started with Dane and Kathy's, and then Christy, who's no longer with our church, but just everybody that has gone out. You guys are my family. you were my family because I had no one. When we moved here in the military, I had no family here. So this church is my family, and it'll always be. And if anybody's ever up in Gettysburg, because it'll only be 20 minutes, as you all know, my spiritual gift is servant. And so please stop by, call us. We're going to create a spare bedroom. And I don't care if you're on the side of the road and you're just like, oh, I remember, Michelle lives here. You can call me up and you can crash on my floor. I think we're going to have some land. You can pitch a tent in our backyard. Hopefully, I think we're going to be moving from the suburbs to the rural, but it'll be okay. So I think you guys have prepared me well. So, and I'm going to miss you so much.
If you want to come and lay hands on her, and the kids, and pray for them. It's one of our tradition as we send out our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we have laid hands on our sister now, and on these two beautiful boys, Lord, we pray for them and we pray for Sean also. God, we ask that you would go before them, that you would protect their way. Lord, that you would grant to Michelle favor in her job. But more than that, Lord, that you would open up a body of believers. Lord, that we know you already have in store for them, where she can be a part of a family and her family can be a part there. We pray your power for them. God, I pray that you will protect them. Lord, I pray that you will strengthen their marriage, Lord. And God, that you would speak through people. Lord, right now, we're praying for the people that you're going to speak through and that you're going to use that are going to be the hands and feet of Jesus where they go. Lord, prepare the way for them. Lord, our hearts are heavy on the one hand, but joyful on the other as we anticipate what you're going to do and celebrate what you have already done. Lord, we're going to miss our sister very, very much. She's going to leave a hole here. God, I'm asking your blessing on her today. Go before her now. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you.
I love you.